We're going to start today. I actually have a little sermonette that we're going to start with. It's a guest speaker, so we're going to start with that, and then I'll come in with the message.
What day is today?
Pentecost.
Pentecost. And what did God give us on Pentecost?
His Holy Spirit.
Yes. And what does His Holy Spirit help us do?
Exorcism.
Yes, baby. High five. Oh, that's awesome.
Okay, that concludes. I'm going to follow that.
No way, no chance.
Pretty much
just kind of nailed it. So I thought I would share that with everyone. I will have a few follow-up comments. Well, of course, we celebrate Shavuot today, and or as it's translated in the Greek, Pentecost, a word that literally means 50th. Shavuot in Hebrew means weeks, because we, of course, count the 7 weeks from the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread, so that we know where and how to get to this day. So it's things like that, some of these factoids and these connections and things that I have shared with you all over the years. We all know that Yehovah's holy days, His feasts, are an illumination of His plan of redemption for mankind. And over the years, I've covered a lot of different things. Many of the things that this particular feast day means for the furtherance of God's plan, the culmination of that plan. I've delved into, you know, what this festival meant to the Israelites, and then to other generations as that went forward, how it connects then to what occurred after the ascension of Yeshua. I've addressed this from a lot of different angles, and many here have heard, I would hate to count how many other messages we've heard from other people down through the years. It's amazing how the years kind of fly by. So what to focus on today? Because we have the great luxury, as I've said before, of knowing much more about this feast and the previous feast that we've just celebrated than they were originally given to, right? For them, the meaning of the holy days many times was just wrapped up in the physical, commemorating events that had occurred. Centered around the harvest, very, very physical things. You know, for Passover, they had escaped the final plague of, you know, in Egypt, of the death of the firstborn. Unleavened bread was mostly about the Exodus itself. The wave sheaf offering was being thankful for the spring harvest. But we know that things in the physical are a mirror of the spiritual realm, right? So we understand that these days mean so much more than that. The harvests are not just physical grain. It's a picture of the harvest of souls, of men, okay? And we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the true Passover lamb, don't we? Right? We know that He lives, and that we can have a relationship with Him as our high priest, because He is the first fruit, isn't He? He's the first fruit, having ascended to the Father on that very day of the wave sheaf offering. And when we make those connections, it strengthens our faith, doesn't it? And so on Pentecost, we find ourselves celebrating it today, and it's the culmination, really, of the Passover feast. You know, it's very much connected to Passover. We begin this count during Passover, during the days of unleavened bread, counting those weeks, anticipating this time. It's the culmination of the spring holy days. It's the culmination of that spring harvest. Okay? It's the picture of the work of the first advent of our Messiah, of God. Right? And so we then know that there's another advent yet to come. And so we have all of these holy days in the fall that we get to look forward to. Exciting events. And as first fruits, we have the opportunity to take a part in working with Yeshua during that time. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me. But today we focus, rather than looking forward, we're focusing today on the last step of this first harvest. It's a very important step. It's pivotal, really, to, well, because the rest of it cannot happen without what this day provides, right? And so, of course, we all know that we are centered today on looking at the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit that is holy, as we say, the Holy Spirit. So why? Why get all excited about this? Why did you dress up? Why did you come to Kansas City? Why do we do this? If I went around this room and asked you, why are you here today? Why do you want to be here today? What might you expect from the reality of this day? If I ask you that, what would be your answer? Why be excited about Pentecost? I mean, listen, we get it that we need forgiveness, right? We need God's mercy. And so Passover becomes very personal, very real, very meaningful. It feels good to be washed clean, doesn't it? And so then we participate in that whole feast and we bring in the unleavened bread of Yeshua's righteousness. And it's wonderful. But then we fail, don't we? Right at the same time we're eating that unleavened bread, leaven always just works its way back in somehow, doesn't it? Now why does that happen? Why does it happen? It's because we're weak. We're weak. We need to just realize that. But Yeshua wasn't, was he? He had strength that was far and away beyond anything physical that could come against him, even anything spiritual that came against him. Why? Because Yeshua had power. He had power. And I've titled the message today, as you can well see, Pentecost and the Spirit of Power. And guys, that's the answer for me why I'm here today. I'm excited about the reality of this day, the reality of it. Because I know that the very same power, the Spirit of Yeshua, that overcame everything that was thrown at him, that same Spirit, that same power has been poured out on us. Power that is available to us. After covering so many other angles to this day over the years, you know, I prayed, as I always do, but I was just asking the Father, what do you want us, what do you want us to know? What do you want to penetrate into us? And over, while I was praying, power, power, power. The word just kept coming to my mind. And so I got up and I did a quick search on that word power. 245 times that word is used in 237 verses in your Bible. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So to begin today, I want to read some scripture to you. And as I do that, I want you to think about this. I want you to bear in mind that the very same Spirit that's involved in what you're going to read here is also the same Spirit that is poured out on this day and available for us to engage with the Spirit of power. Matthew 26, verse 64 says, Yeshua said to them, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Right away, look at this. What's the source of the power? He's sitting on the right hand of the power. Who is that? It's the Father. And then Mark 13 says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power." He's returning with the power. Now, guys, that is, I looked it up, it's the same word. He's returning with that same power that he's sitting next to. So we quickly begin to understand the source of the power that made it possible for Yeshua to walk this earth perfectly. It's there. It's real. It was this power that brought him to the earth to start with. Luke 1. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One, Yeshua, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." Let that sink in a little bit. Of course, you know, we didn't hear a lot more about him until he began his ministry. But right away, once he did, we read this, Luke 4:14. "Then Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region." So Yeshua walked in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And when you tie this together, you realize the source of the power was the Father. Was the Father. There are way too many scriptures illuminating how Yeshua displayed this power. So I picked this one. Actually, I picked a few. Luke 4. "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? That with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Yeshua had power that crossed over the physical into the spirit realm. It says power and authority. Now that's to be expected, right? You would think, okay, well, of course, you know, I mean, this is Yeshua. He's God in the flesh. He spoke the universe into existence. And sure, of course he's got power. Of course he's got authority, right? Mm-mm. We're not done. We're far from done. Luke 9:1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Wow. See, what we see here is that Yeshua was able to assign his power. Okay? He has the power, and so he can assign it, he can delegate it to whomever he chooses. And he does that. And they were able to exercise that same power. Men, okay? There's so many scriptures. Here's another one, Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." So here we see that the enemy does have some power too, but the power of the Spirit of Yeshua dominates over that. It has authority over and above the power of the enemy. You want a reason to be here? You want a reason to celebrate and jump up and down about the reality of this day? Well, there it is. How about receiving the power over all of the dark forces, over anything that comes against you? And it's real. That's what I really want to get across today. The reality of this day. Notice Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. And great grace was upon them all. How were they able to go out and witness? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. How were they able to do that? With their power? With their might, because they were such good, I don't know, debaters or something? No! This was the power, the same power that Yeshua walked the earth with. Look here. Stephen, full of faith and what? Power. Did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen is a hero of our faith, a great example for us. But what was the source of that? Was it him? No. It was the power of the Spirit. Now how do I know that? Romans 5:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles' power, Stephen's power, Yeshua's power was the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. There's way too many to share, but let's continue. I want you to really get the idea. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, that's what we're doing right now. Do we expect it? Do we expect the power to come and move and penetrate our hearts? When we come together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, over and over again, you'll read of the Spirit and the power. 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a statement. Can we get the idea that when the Spirit of Yeshua comes upon us, it does not come as some weak thing, as some like thing that you can't grasp or understand or realize in your life, that it's a spirit of power and it's sufficient for everything we need to be successful. 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So if strength to endure, like Stephen, and power to do great signs and wonders, and power to overcome is not enough, here we read that power is sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I've just scratched the surface. I encourage you, pull up your Bible app, type in power, and let's soak it in. My point is that your Bible is full of references to the power of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And just so that you know that it's not me that's just like connecting some dot here between the Spirit of power and the day of Pentecost, I want to read you the very words of Yeshua himself. And he's speaking to the disciple. He's referring specifically to Pentecost. And he said this. That's why we're here. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in Acts, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And there it is, right from the mouth of Yeshua himself. you, 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 me, us, we. We receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, the Spirit of power. And we must realize the power of the Holy Spirit. We must realize the reality of this day, the impact of this day, and embrace the gift. Truly realize it, that the power has been offered to us and we can walk in that power. 2 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? But of power and of love and a sound mind. That's why we celebrate. That's why this day is holy. That's why it's special. This is not some intellectual exercise or some ancient religious ritual with a bunch of cool connections. It is those things. I understand. It's a command. But this is real. It's tangible what was given on this day. The power of the Holy Spirit is real. It's practical. And truly, it is more real than anything else, actually, because it's the source of everything we consider real. So now I've covered the title. So we'll get started. I'd like to talk today about two of the things. Once we realize this power, and once we grasp the reality of it, I want to talk about two things that we are to use that power for. Why? What's it here? Why? Why is it important? Why did God say, "Hey, we need to send our power"? Why? For what reason? For what purpose? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. So ultimately, we know that we have earned death. All of us. We're dead men walking. And ladies. Okay. So, what is the source of life? The source of life is the Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, that He is the source of life. Yeshua's Spirit is Him living in us. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So we do not have life apart from the Spirit. We know that. Okay. That's there. We know that at the end of the day, anybody that enters the kingdom, whether they be from the first fruits of this spring harvest or in the fall harvest, there's nobody going to enter the kingdom of God without life. Okay? And the source of that life is the Holy Spirit. So there's that. And we're thankful for it. We know that's the source of life. But you know, it's not given at this point just for that. It's not for us to just say thanks, put in our pocket, and go on our way. Why did He give it to us now? What are we to use that life for? What are we to focus that power on? How many of you know that you weren't put on this earth and given His Spirit of power just to go work a job, come home, watch Netflix, go to bed, get up, work a job, watch Netflix, go to bed, and just do that over and over again every day? No, that's not why we were called. It's not why we were given this power. We're given this power to utilize it for a given purpose. And there's lots of purposes. But today I want to talk about two of them. Two that I personally think, and as always, we'll huddle up afterwards and we'll talk some more. But I want to focus on two that I think are important. Two reasons why God gave us this power and how we are to utilize it. The first one is the foundation for the second, which is this. It's power to produce righteousness. That's a simple statement, but I want to unpack it just a little bit. Bennett did a great job. He stole part of my thunder, right? But let's go a little deeper. We're talking today about what gives that power. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It's a Spirit that is holy, so we say Holy Spirit, right? But in Hebrew, the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach is spirit. That's the wind. If you look that up, it'll talk about the wind or the breath, right? God breathed into us, and therefore we are a living being. Like wind that we can't see. We can't see the wind. We see the tree bend. We see the effect of the wind, but we don't see the wind, right? We don't see breath. And we don't, as of yet, see spirit. Okay? So we translate Ruach to spirit. But then we see this word Kodesh, and notice what it means. I don't know if you can read that. I guess you can. It's apartness, holiness, sacredness, separateness. Separateness. So then we can understand Ruach HaKodesh as set apart spirit. Why is it separate? I mean, you see these words, holy, right? And sacred. Well, of course it's separateness. God does not dwell with sin. So he is separate. And so when he gives us of his spirit, it's a set apart spirit, okay? So now what does that have to do with the power to produce righteousness? It's been said that Passover is what took us out of Egypt, but it's Shavuot that takes the Egypt out of us. How? Well, think with me a little bit back to ancient Israel, back to the Sinai Desert, and realize what God was doing with them. Did he not in the physical separate them from other nations? Look, if you will, at the three words under A in this definition: God, places, and things. In this context of Kodesh, separateness, God brought them out of one place, Egypt, to be separate in another place, the desert, and gave them instructions, the Torah, about what things, days, foods, the tabernacle, that are holy, that are to be separate. And then things that are not holy, that and not sacred, that are you are to separate from yourself. What is he doing in that desert but separating them and setting them apart? He is showing them what is holy, guys, what is right. What is right and what is not right. And it's his rightness, if I can use that word, that sets them apart from all those that are around them. He's showing them how to produce rightness, how to produce righteousness. God tells them plainly in Deuteronomy 12, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you. They're blessings. That it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So rightness was revealed to them in the words, in the instructions, the Torah that he gave them. In other words, what he said was, here's the way, follow it, right? Okay, but it's different. This way that he's showing them is separate from the ways of all the other nations that were around them. And that's why he said in the very next verse, verse 29, we've read this before, he gives them this instruction, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you, separates you from the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? And you're like, I'll do the same thing. No, you shall not worship your God that way. For in every way, every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. and do not add to or take away from it. So right here, right after he says, here's the way, observe all these things, this is how I want you to live, he follows it up with, and oh, by the way, don't live the way that the nations around you live. Just take what I've given you, don't add to it from other nations, and certainly don't let them influence you in saying, oh, no, you don't have to do that, or no, that's not the right thing. What else is this but a prescription for being separate? It's exactly what it is. Physically, even, they were to be different from the nations around them. There's so many scriptures we could turn to show Yehovah's intention for them to be separate. But I want to just talk about, let's just look at this one. Leviticus 20. I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean fowl and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by animal or by bird or by anything with which the ground teems, which I have separated from you as unclean for you. You shall be holy, Kodesh, separate to me. For I, the Lord, am Kodesh. I'm separate. And I have set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine. What's the point? The point is to understand that when we talk about this Holy Spirit, we are talking about a set apart spirit. We're talking about a spirit that is separate, that is different, that's being holy in an unholy world. This clean and this unclean with animals and all this, it was that for the physical, but it's also a mirror of the spirit realm. It's a metaphor for there are things that are clean that you should touch, that you should interface, and there are things that are not. Be ye therefore separate. We are to live clean in an unclean world. We're talking about a pure spirit that is separate from a fallen spirit. It's a set apart spirit. And so this is what God did with Israel. He set them apart. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you will also be set apart, because He is set apart from the fallen world. So in order for Yehovah to have relationship with Israel, He had to bring them out of the place they were in and bring them out of the things that they worshiped and teach them to separate the clean from the unclean, the right from the wrong, the righteous from the unrighteous. And so now realize how He was doing that, which corresponds to this very feast. How did He do that? He separated them physically, but then He stood on that mountain and He gave them the Torah. He gave them the instructions. It was the time, right around the same time of Shavuot, that they were on Mount Sinai and they received the law. It was the revelation of how to do things right, as opposed to all of the other nations were doing life wrong. Said many times, it's only God that gets to determine what is right. We just have to choose. We don't get to decide right and wrong. Our only thing is we get to choose. And when we choose what God says is right, what is that? Righteousness. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't be righteous. Now, you may not be righteous in everything you do, but when you align yourself with God's law and His instructions, that's righteous. He reveals the right. His way of life that, that would set them apart from all the other nations. But what happened? They didn't live it, did they? Right? And so therefore they lost their connection. They lost their relationship with him. So then now we fast forward to just after the ascension of Yeshua to Shavuot. 50 days after the wave sheaf offering. 50 days, right? And here we are. And what's he do? He pours out his spirit of what?
Oh.
Come on, power, right? He throws out his spirit of power to do what? To do what they didn't do because they didn't have the power. You get to the righteousness the same way. God hasn't changed what's right and what's wrong, has he? No. So the spirit of power is to do that which God is showing us. It's the very same way he gives us a spirit, a set apart spirit. And the purpose of that spirit is to set us apart. And so how does he set us apart? The same way he sets Israel apart. Come out of her, my people. Be ye separate and obey me. So that the power of that spirit enables us to live set apart with the set apart spirit. It's no different for us. We are set apart by living the exact same way. The difference is we've been given the spirit of power. The power to produce righteousness. Right? The set apart spirit empowers us to live according to his instructions. To produce righteousness. To live right. Okay? So that's the first reason. That's number one. For giving us the power. Bennett said it so eloquently. To make right good choices, right? Okay. So how do we know which choice is good and which choice isn't? We don't make it up, right? God told us. All right. We need to hold fast to what is good. And what is good is defined by Yehovah. And we do that when all the world is calling it evil. We're seeing that right now, aren't we? The world is calling everything good, evil, and all these evil things they're pushing on us as being good, okay? Set apart. You got to be set apart, okay? There's got to be, there's a stark contrast, guys. That's what he was building in and showing them in the desert. Contrast between my nation and the rest of the nations. Separation from the ways of this world. Look here in Galatians 5. You're going to see quite a contrast here. You've read this before. We're going to read it again. And we're going to pray the Holy Spirit soaks us into our heart. The works of the flesh are obvious, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. I encourage you to meditate on these words. Look at let the Holy Spirit illuminate your heart, because we're not immune to any of this, guys. Idolatry. What do you put above your Creator? Sorcery, hatred, strife and jealousies, outbursts of anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, orgies, things like these, of which I forewarn you, even as I also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not bringing this stuff in the kingdom of God. Guys, it's got to die in you. You have to separate yourself from them. Now contrast this. But the fruit of the set apart spirit, I put that in there, obviously, because that's what spirit means, set apart. The fruit of the set apart spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things, right? And those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts, which we just read. And if we live by the set-apart Spirit, we also walk by the set-apart Spirit. It is Yehovah's instructions in righteousness that leads us to these fruits. It's His right rulings, His Torah that guides us in them. And it's the power of the set-apart Spirit that produces these. So Pentecost is a good time to go over these, to examine your life, your walk with the set-apart Spirit, to see how you're responding to produce these attributes. It's a measuring stick, if you will, for your responsiveness to the Spirit of power. And I, you know, and I'll bare my chest. I do it all the time. It is what it is. You know, I look at this list sometimes and I wonder if I have Spirit at all some days. Could I really go down and check them all off? If I said, oh, I'm gonna grade myself 1 to 10 and I'm gonna see how many, I don't know how good I do. But I do know there's a Spirit in me that has the power to check them all off at some point. It's His work. Yeshua shows us the way to this, no different than He wanted to show the way to ancient Israel. He gave His instructions. We just need to follow them. It's just a matter now we have hope, right? Because we have the Spirit of power. Someone once said that back then they got the teachings with no power. At Pentecost, we get the teachings and the teacher living in us with the power, which enables and equips us and empowers us. For the second reason, I think, that the set-apart Spirit is given, and that's the power to witness. Because there's more to this, again, than just our own transformation, isn't there? He's transforming us for a reason. He gives us life for a reason. He transforms us for a reason. Why? So that we can be a light and a vessel to take that and be an instrument of Him, be useful for Him to go out and transform the world, to be a part of that kingdom that's to come, this next harvest that's to come. Yehovah wanted ancient Israel to be an example to all the other nations. Ideally, they would have followed Him. They would have latched on to everything that He said. And by doing so, that nation would have been phenomenally successful. Every nation around them would have said, "What's going on in Israel? Who is this God of theirs? We need to look at their teachings. We need to look at their way of life. We want what they have. So let's emulate that." That would have been ideal. That's what God wanted. But they didn't do that because they lacked the power. But we don't. We don't. We are to engage that power to produce righteousness and then let that light so shine. Notice these familiar words of Yeshua. But as I put them up there, again, in the context of having the set-apart Spirit of power to actually do it. Matthew 5. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Good works. "Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What are the good works? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing right. What defines right? God. Where did He reveal it? In His Torah. So what are the good works? Obedience to His Torah. That's what He's talking about. And what does that glorify us? Is it our instructions that we're following? Is it our ideas that are making all these blessings happen because of what God said? No. When we follow God and we obey Him, it glorifies Him because people get to say, see, well, His ways works, right? And so we see both purposes in this one section of Scripture. We are light only because of the set-apart Spirit. That's the light, okay? It's the light of the righteousness due to the obedience to Yehovah's instructions. That's the light. Because it's the only source of light. But when we follow that, we reflect the light. And then it's His Spirit that empowers us to keep it. And our purpose right now in reflecting that light is so that other people see it. So that other people are blessed by it. So that God is glorified. It's the power to witness the light, the goodness of Yehovah's right rulings, His laws, His ways, His commandments, His statutes and His laws and His teachings and instructions. I don't care how you want to say it. We listen to what God said and we do it. This isn't any harder than that. Here's the vision of Yehovah in Scripture. In Malachi, he said this, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense, prayers shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And here's Paul quoting Isaiah, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." The light that comes from the power to live God's way is designated as a purpose to spread salvation to the ends of the earth. Yeshua quoted Isaiah 2, clearly showing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, empowering people for the preaching of the gospel. In Luke 4, he said this. This is Yeshua. He's quoting Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And of course, Yeshua issuing Spirit-led believers, the famous commission in Matthew 28. Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, there is purpose in the power. We're to exercise that power. First, to produce righteousness by aligning ourselves with Yehovah's law. And then, when you reflect that light, you take that light into a dark world, and it glorifies the Father because they see His wisdom. He is magnified. The saving work of the Son is magnified, and it expands the kingdom. Notice here that the commission is not to go out and tell people about Jesus. Is it? What's it say? He says, go out and teach. Go out and train people. Go out and make followers, not believers. That's a first step, of course. But He wants followers to guide them to what? Observe all the things I have shown you. Obey the instructions of God. We're always to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Notice what happened here on Pentecost as we celebrate this day. When the day of Pentecost had fully come in Acts 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. I looked at this and I said, tongues of fire. What's he trying to tell us? Maybe we should set our tongues on fire, huh? I don't know. It's kind of a neat word picture, though, isn't it? But it's true. The set apart spirit is for power to witness to the nations, and it should set our tongues on fire. We have to have our answer ready, on fire, to share the goodness of Yehovah. The spirit of power indeed enables us to witness to those around us. Okay, I hear you chuckling. I just want to make sure y'all were awake. Bennett, that's for you too. Don't even think about it. Dylan will tell you that story later. Anyway, when you look at these two things, and you think about what religion says about each one of them. You know the first one, power to produce righteousness. What? Oh, you can't keep that law. You can't be righteous. But at the very same time, out of the very same mouth, they will proclaim that they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is righteousness, isn't it? This is why we read Paul telling Timothy that there will be people that will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. Don't deny the power. Embrace it, folks. If the Spirit of Yeshua resides in you, then you have the power to walk in righteousness. And all that means is that you can embrace God's law and you can learn to live by its principles. That's it. You know? We're not trying to say that we become Yeshua. Now look at the second one. Power to witness. Oh no, I can't do that, Scott. No, I'm not a public speaker. I don't have the Bible memorized. On and on. Look, don't deny the power. It's not you. Don't deny the power. It's in you. For the vast majority of those that claim Christianity in this country, every single solitary person in this room knows more than 90% of them. Even the pastors that are out there. Don't shrink back. The power is in you. It's why we're here. It's why we can get excited. It's why we can embrace these things with confidence and say, yes, yes, send me, send me. Because what's in you will give you what you need when you need it. So whether you're going to people that are in a fog with Christianity or whether you're going to people that increasingly, are we not seeing that? We are now a generation or two behind a society that threw the Bible out of the classroom, that has thrown it out of the public square, and we're seeing the example of that right now. We've got more atheists and agnostics and people that are just completely against religion altogether that won't even acknowledge a God at all. There is now is the time more than ever to be able to witness. And for those people, you can't pick up a Bible and do it. You got to be able to, they don't care about that Bible. They don't, if they don't even recognize a God, why are they going to allow you to read a book about him? I encourage you, back in 2018, I think, and summer of 2018, you'll find a message there about evangelism and apologetics, and I followed that with a four or five part series called "Stealing from God." It's all about apologetics. I encourage you. There's a book out there that's really good, except for the end of it, by Frank Turek called "I Don't Have a Faith to Be an Atheist." It's a great way to be able to open a conversation with people that don't know God at all. You can't quote the Bible to them, and I certainly can't go through it today, but just real quick. I know I'm running out of time. Is everybody okay? We good?
Good.
Okay. You need to be able to do some of these things, right? To be able to have these things in your mind. What is the cosmological argument? It's logical. You can go to people in a logical fashion. I can sit down with somebody that says, I don't know nothing about God. Okay, well, I'm not going to open the Bible. Let's talk about if there is a God, and let's determine, yes, there is a God. Okay, then we can go to, well, where is he? And where did he reveal himself? Then we can get into that, right? And so, you know, I certainly can't go through all of this, but just, you know, everything had a beginning. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. You could say, would you agree with that? That everything that has a beginning has a cause? Okay, now, the universe has a beginning. Science tells you that now. Big Bang Theory, all this stuff. You know, you can have some of this stuff in the back of your head. The background radiation is cooling. We know that it started. We know that it's going to have an end. Okay? The universe had a beginning. So if number one and number two is true, if everything that had a beginning had a cause, and the universe had a beginning, guess what? The universe had a cause. And if the universe had a cause, the universe needs a causer. What caused it? Either something or someone. Okay? Now, it can't be something. Why? Because there's intelligence in it, like our DNA. Here's something maybe you don't know. It wakes people up. Do you know that there's enough data in our DNA, letters, that there's more letters in our DNA than in every book, in every library on the planet Earth? There's intelligence, okay? It's not random, you know. Water washes up on a beach, the sand, you know, random. Got it. But if you walked on that beach and you saw Scott loves Sherilyn written in the sand, that wasn't random, was it? An intelligence had to do that, and that's what we do. So then we go to the next one, which is the teleological argument. That every design has a designer. We see highly complex design in the universe, don't we? So therefore, the universe had a designer. So now, just with two arguments, we've now, you know, shown that the universe, including all matter, time, and space, was caused by an intelligent designer that had the will to do so, because there was intelligence, there was will. So a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, intelligent designer with a will. It's starting to sound like God, doesn't it? And we haven't even cracked open the Bible yet. We've just applied Romans 1:20 without them even knowing it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Here it is. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they're without excuse. God reveals himself by what he's made. And we merely have to logically point them to it. But there's one other thing that makes an intelligent designer be God, right? And that is this, the moral argument. Every law has a lawgiver. There is a moral law. Now you got to be able to defend that one. So there is a moral lawgiver. You defend that one because listen, if there is only subjective morality, in other words, what's true for you is not true for me, or what's right for you is not right for me, right? Okay? Then who's to say that Hitler was wrong? Or who's to say that it's wrong to torture babies for fun? Who's to say, right? Anyone would say that's absolutely wrong. Okay, so by what standard? If it's subjective, then it doesn't count, right? There's no one that would say that there aren't at least some things that are wrong. Wrong. Moral. It's wrong. If they don't agree with that, whack them upside the head with a 2x4. They're going to tell you that was wrong. Subjectively, right? Wrong. So it doesn't work. There exists an objective moral law, and therefore there must be a moral law giver. So now we have an immaterial, intelligent designer that exists outside of time and space, that has created the physical universe and the laws by which it exists, as well as living beings with a moral law. You've just described God. The cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the moral argument equals a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, intelligent, powerful creator with the will to direct moral law. And so once there's a God, now your task is only to reveal the true one to them, as opposed to the false ones. And that one, to me, is easy. You look at every religion out there, you know, if you understand this right here, you understand that whatever this is has the power over life, doesn't it? Right? Is there a God anywhere in man's history, past, or current religions on the face of the earth that has demonstrated clearly their power over life and death? There's only one. Okay? And so, now you can open your Bible. Now that, obviously, is very short, and there's a lot of things in there that need to be shored up. But that's the framework. It's the framework. And hopefully it's enough to inspire you to get the framework, to get the idea that Yehovah, through His Spirit, can indeed empower you to witness to Him, to declare His great works and everything that He's done. Let's skip over that. Guys, long ago, Yehovah brought a whole people out of Egypt to separate them as His holy set apart nation in order to be a beacon, an example, a witness to all the world of what would occur if His ways were lived out. What set them apart was His divine law, His perfect way of living life. They failed the calling because they didn't have the power, but we do. Yehovah has sent His set apart spirit of power to a revived spiritual Israel to embrace that same law, that same way of life, to live rightly. We've been given the same power that Yeshua used to give us the example of that when He walked this earth. The power to live and the power to produce righteousness, the power to be the nation, the city set on the hill, beaconing the light of Yehovah. And it's that witness, the power to witness, that is the reason for this day. It's not just so that we might have life, but that we might have abundant life, righteous life. And the joy that is there is not to just be put in our pocket, but shared with the world. Family, this Pentecost, let us not be who Paul warned Timothy about, having a form of godliness but denying its power. But rather, let us embrace the power of the set-apart Spirit and fully engage in these two purposes for which it was poured out on this glorious day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.